Lesson 10, Part 14, and we're still in that same handout that sent out, well, what, 14 weeks ago now, about the overview of Paul's epistles. Tonight we're going to focus especially on 2 Timothy. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can take the time this evening to look into your word and allow your word to renew our minds, provide strength in our inner man, provide that spiritual stabilization and the comfort and the joy and the encouragement that comes from that. And we ask that as we take the time this evening to look at some things in 2 Timothy here, that we would really appreciate the purpose of 2 Timothy. And then having understood that purpose, that we would let that become our purpose as members one of another with the Lord Jesus Christ in the church, which is his body of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. I want you to open, you're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I think one thing that I asked y'all to do last week is just to read through 2 Timothy. There are four chapters in 2 Timothy. It doesn't take that long to read it, and it's a book that really does flow in terms of what the purpose of 2 Timothy is. And fundamentally, the purpose of 2 Timothy, it is designed to instruct and to equip the believers and to enable the believers to stand strong in the midst of the total, complete collapse and apostasy of the church. It's pretty intense. But it's pretty powerful what the information that the Holy Spirit has Paul right here in 2 Timothy. In order for us to remember to appreciate the setting of 2 Timothy, we do have to go back and pick up something from 1 Timothy, something that we looked at in detail last week. So go to 1 Timothy. Recall that when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, he wrote this book between his two Roman imprisonments. He was out when he wrote this book. He was continuing on his apostolic journeys, as it were. He goes to Ephesus. He had started a local assembly at Ephesus a number of years before this. That assembly had gone south pretty fast, and it kind of got started back up again. And they were also having some problems again. When you look at 2 Timothy 1, look at verse 3. As I besought thee, 2 Timothy 1, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 1, 3. Did I say 1 Timothy? That's what I want. Okay, 1 Timothy 1, 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Paul has gotten out of prison. He begins to travel around again. He goes to one of the places he goes to Ephesus. He leaves Timothy in charge at Ephesus. And then he moves on and he heads up to Macedonia and some other places. And he is writing 1 Timothy after he had left Ephesus and left Timothy in charge. And you can see at verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Everything about in 1 Timothy is leaving Timothy in charge with the charge to proclaim, to uphold, to defend, to stand for sound doctrine at Ephesus and in Asia and that part of the world. There were already those at Ephesus who were departing from that message. And so we saw last time that there's 1 Timothy is a book about the proper order and structure in a local assembly. And If you weren't with us last week, please go back and listen to the overview of 1 Timothy from last week, because I don't want to go through all that again. We just don't have time. One of the key things that Paul conveys to Timothy in this book, notice that verse 3 again, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge, notice, some that they teach no other doctrine. Look at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain juggling. You see that? Look at verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. You see that there? Go over to chapter 4. We're just going to kind of look at some other examples of this. Look at what he says in chapter 4 in this book. Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. So he's saying, Timothy, don't miss this. It's very, very, don't miss this point. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, notice, some shall depart from the faith. Those are people who were in the message and leave it. Okay? Those are people who were in the message and then leave it. All the way through, you see it's some, 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 some. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, he instructs Timothy how he can look at verse 16 of chapter 4. What he's going to need to do to look at verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself. Well, from what? From the departure. Right? From that false doctrine that was already infiltrating the local assembly at Ephesus. And save them that hear thee, those that will listen to and stick with the doctrine. When you look at 2 Timothy chapter 6, you can see it was already a major problem, a major fight was happening, as it were, a spiritual battle at Ephesus. Look at chapter 6, verse 2, the last sentence, right towards the end. He says, these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness. That's the doctrine Christ gave to Paul. Then he says, he is proud, knowing nothing. Those are people in the assembly at Ephesus that were clearly turning away from the doctrine Christ gave to Paul. And what they were doing, look at verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Then he says this, supposing that gain is godliness. These were individuals at Ephesus who were looking at the wrong means of measuring true godliness. They were saying gain is godliness. So the church at Ephesus, some were departing, and it was growing and growing and growing, growing the number that were departing. So the group at Ephesus was shrinking, but other groups were growing. And the people that were leading those other groups, they're the ones that Paul was talking about in chapter 6, verse 3, 4, 5. They were supposing that gain is godliness. You see what's happening there? When you look at chapter 6 a little bit further on, verse 20, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, the idea of guard it, protect it, the doctrine. You gotta keep it, you gotta guard it, you gotta protect it. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. See that? All the way through 1 Timothy, it's some have left, some departed, some have left, some walked away, some are turning away. You see that? He tells Timothy, look at chapter 6, verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold in eternal life." He's telling Timothy, this is a fight worth giving yourself to. This is a battle worth engaging. Fight the good fight of faith. Because it's going to be a fight to keep believing this message when everybody's turning away. So you can see that in 1 Timothy, Paul left him in charge. He warned Timothy about what was happening. Apostasy was already sweeping across Asia, and it had already infected the church at Ephesus, and there were already other groups that were growing exponentially, and his assembly was shrinking pretty quickly and so forth. And he tells Timothy, keep guard, protect that which is committed to that trust. Now then, I want you to go to 2 Timothy. We're going to start at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Watch what Paul says to Timothy when he writes this book to him. Verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." He reminds Timothy that he is constantly upholding him in prayer before the Lord. Verse 4, "greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears." What does that tell you Timothy's emotional condition was that really resulted in Paul pinning this document, this letter to him? He was what? He was in tears. Timothy, something has just ripped him apart emotionally. Verse 5, he says, "when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith." If something is feigned, that means it's fake. It's not genuine. It's false. So if it's unfeigned, that means it's real. He says about Timothy, "when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." What do you know? What can you see in verse 5 regarding Paul's awareness of Timothy's personal struggle about whether or not he really believes the message anymore? Do you see that in verse 5? He says in verse 5, "when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in me, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Paul was persuaded that Timothy had unfeigned faith. Timothy was really wrestling with that. He was doubting himself. He was doubting whether or not he really believed all this. In his mind, that battle was happening. He was really questioning, boy, is this all just mechanical? Have I really believed this? He was questioning. You see that? He was questioning it. Watch what he says at verse 6. "Wherefore?" So, in the light of the fact, Timothy, that I'm praying for you night and day, I'm aware of your tears, I know you believe the message, even though you're doubting yourself right now. Verse 6, "wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. The fact that he has to tell Timothy there to stir up the gift, stir up the information. Remember back at the end of 1 Timothy, he said, keep that which is committed. Actually, he was supposed to guard it, protect it. He was supposed to meditate upon it, give himself wholly to it. Remember all those things? Look at what he said back in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Let me just comment on that, because a question will come up about that. That when he says with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, all that wasn't some Pentecostal supernatural kind of a concept. What it was is that the leader, when Timothy first began to travel with Paul, there were those who recommended and commended Timothy to Paul. And in various situations, when Paul would have to make a choice, he's going to leave someone in charge or send someone like to Thessalonica and so forth, he would use counsel and wisdom from some others in his group, and they would, yes, Timothy's the guy to go. When it came to Timothy, and it said, when he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, there were those who had the gift of prophecy in the early church who confirmed, yes, Timothy is the one that's to travel with the Apostle Paul. And they came and publicly, the laying on of hands was simply a public recognition. So that's what's going on there. But anyway, back to verse 14. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now go back to 2 Timothy 1. Go back to 2 Timothy 1. When you see it, 2 Timothy 1:6, when he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up. See what stir. The fact that he has to tell him to stir up the gift of God tells you that what happened is Timothy, because the battle was so intense, he was under so much pressure. He saw people leaving the ministry, leaving the church, going to that other doctrine. Everywhere he turned, everyone was turning away. And he blamed himself. He blamed himself. After all, he was the one that Paul left at Ephesus to stop the departure, as it were, to stop the apostasy from happening. And everyone's leaving, and he blamed himself. That's why he's in tears. That's why he's doubting whether or not in his own heart and his mind that he genuinely believed this to the depth that he thought he did. And he had let, as it were, the flames of the fire of the love of the scripture and the grace message, he let it die down to where it was just almost out. That's why he tells him here. He tells him, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. See what's going on here? Watch verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. That tells you that Timothy had become completely paralyzed by the spirit of fear. See that? He says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. He reminds Timothy, well, what God has given us, and that is the spirit of power. That's his word. And of love, that's the essence of the grace message. And of a sound mind, that's sound doctrine functioning in the heart and the mind of the believer. He tells them at verse 8 now. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. See what he allowed to happen to himself in verse 8? He'd become ashamed of the message and the messenger. Do you see that? Verse 8, when he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, he'd become ashamed of it. He'd begin to back off of it. Maybe not preach it so boldly or with so much conviction. Not only that, he tells them in verse 8, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. So get back in the fight, but do so, notice, according to what? According to the power of God. That's the scripture. Get back in the fight, but make sure that you engage in the fight, you join in the battle, not in your own power, but in the power of the Word of God. You see from verses 3 to verse 8, Timothy, in fact, stay in that same chapter, chapter 1, look at verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now think about that. All they which are in Asia. So that would include the church at Ephesus. You know what other groups it would include? The group at Colossae. The group at Laodicea. Isn't that something? They all left. They all left the doctrine. And there's another group in Hierapolis. They all left. Timothy watched it happen, saw it happen, and he was blaming himself. He was looking at the circumstances, and he was defining the circumstances based upon his ability or lack thereof. When he began to focus on himself, thinking he was to blame, thinking he was the reason everybody left, I mean, it tore this man up. He's in tears in verse 4. He's doubting the sincerity of the level of his belief in verse 5. He's let the flames of the fire of the Word of God die down, as it were. The flames of the fire of the message of grace. He's become completely gripped by the spirit of fear in verse 7. He began to back off of the message and began to even to a certain degree distance himself from the messenger. See this? Now if we were to stop here, boy, we have a big cloud hanging over our head, don't we? A big dark cloud, and there's no silver lining. But he doesn't stop here. So think about what Paul does. 2 Timothy is written for the purpose of helping the believer realize, number one, get your eyes off yourself. Don't blame yourself for the apostasy. Leave the message. Don't look for confidence in yourself. Your confidence is in God. In God's Word, rightly divided. The powers in the Word of God, rightly divided. If and when you doubt whether or not you believe this, just jettison that concept, because it isn't a matter of us maintaining perfect faith 100% of the time, every single second of our life. You never do that. It's not about whether Timothy, because he's doubting whether or not he believed this. Of course he believed this stuff. Of course he did. But when you focus on yourself and you focus on the circumstances and you focus on blaming yourself on everything, you're going to not see who you are in Christ. You're not going to see that the Word of God's the power. So he reminds Timothy at verse 3, Timothy, I'm praying for you night and day. Verse 4, I'm aware of what you're going through emotionally. Verse 4, I know you believe this information. Verse 5, I know that gift of God is in you. I know it's there. Stir that up. I know you're gripped by the spirit of fear, verse 7, but that spirit of fear that's gotten you right now, scripture right now, that's not from God. That's not part of the grace package God gave us. The grace package that God gave us, it includes the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Timothy, don't be ashamed of the message. Timothy, the message didn't originate from you. And the message won't stand or fall based upon your faithfulness. The message will stand or fall based upon God's faithfulness to his message. Timothy, you're not the savior of the church. Christ is the savior of the church. Christ is the preserver of the message. He tells him at verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as preserver. Instead, Timothy, do this. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, because that's what all of these were. These were afflictions associated with standing for the grace message of God. The emotional ups and downs described in verse 4 and 5. The doubts described in verse 5. The backing away sometimes from the word of God in verse 8. Being gripped by the spirit of fear, that battle with the spirit of fear. Those are all the afflictions of the gospel. If you've been saved for any length of time, you know this, yes? You've experienced these things. And by the way, even if you haven't been saved for a long time, you still battle with these things. He tells Timothy, verse 8, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. He's saying, Timothy, get back in the fight, dude. Get back in the ring, okay, as it were. But with a very important understanding, and that's this. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to what does it say there? According to what's it say? It's according to the power of God. Timothy, not according to your ability to stand in the gap. Timothy, not according to your ability to be faithful. Timothy, not according to your just gritting your teeth and toughing it out. That will not work, Timothy. And it's unnecessary. Because Timothy, what you have, you've got access to the power of God. And that's not Pentecostal power. That's not the charismatic power. You know, claim the power of God and he'll heal you. No. The power of God in that verse is the written word of God. It's scripture. Timothy, get back into the battle, but do so according to the ability of God's word to work in you. Get back in the battle. Become a partaker of the afflictions according to God's word to enable you, to sustain you, to empower you to partake of the afflictions. Don't try to do this based upon your intellect and reasoning. It won't work. Timothy, get back into the message and let the message of God do the work of God, Timothy, first in you. And then it'll work in others as well who will let it work in them. And he reminds Timothy at verse 9 now. He says, he reminds Timothy about the message. He says, listen, talking about God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not with Israel's calling. This is a separate calling, a set-apart calling, a calling different. It's a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is the mystery program, the dispensation of grace. He reminds Timothy, what God is doing, it's a purpose and grace. He gave us as members of the body of Christ before the world began. You think this thing's going to fail? It cannot fail. It is what God's doing. And of course it's going to be under constant attack. Timothy, that's what's happening here. Look at what he goes on to say. Verse 10, he says, but is now in the dispensation of grace, now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's Christ's appearing to Paul. That's not the appearing of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the appearing of Christ to Paul. That verse says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What gospel? Paul's gospel. The gospel Christ gave to Paul. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. See, this is all his unique apostleship. He reminds Timothy, the source, the resource, and the authority of the message. Now watch what he does in verse 12. For the which cause, for what cause? For the cause that I have been appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, with this gospel message and the message about the body of Christ that God had before the world began. For this cause, I'm sorry, verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things. What things? Do you think Paul ever shed tears of struggle, emotional tears, ups and downs in the ministry? Verse 4. Do you think Paul ever himself personally battled with, boy, do I really believe these things? Verse 5. Do you think Paul himself, verse 6, ever had to remind himself to stir up the gift of God? You think? Do you think Paul himself ever had to battle with the spirit of fear? You think? Do you think the Apostle Paul ever had to remind himself, listen, don't be ashamed of the message. The message is where the power is. Do you think Paul ever had to battle those things? That's his very point in verse 12. For the which cause, Paul, Timothy, for the which cause, Timothy, I also suffer these things. Timothy, I know exactly what you're experiencing. I know exactly what you're going through, Timothy, because I have experienced the same things for the same reasons you are experiencing them. Look over with me to 2 Corinthians. Go over to 2 Corinthians, if you are. Chapter 7, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 7, 5. That's what he says here. 2 Corinthians 7, 5, he says this. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Did Paul know what he was talking about when in 2 Timothy he could write about that spirit of fear? He himself personally had to deal with that throughout his ministry. When he says at verse 5 there, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. He was completely and utterly exhausted. Have you ever been completely and utterly exhausted? Now ratchet that up like 10 times and then that was Paul's describing right there. And he says, we're troubled on every side. Everywhere he looked, he could find a reason for doubt and fear and challenges to, should he quit? Should he give up? Look at 2 Corinthians 4:8. Second Corinthians 4:8, he says this, we are troubled on every side. He says we're perplexed. Verse 9, he says persecuted. Verse 9, he says cast down. But I left some important things out of those verses, didn't I? Go back to verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in, notice, just earthen vessels. We just got to remember we're just broken vessels of dirt and clay. We have the treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What Paul's writing here in 2 Corinthians is exactly what he wants Timothy to remember. Timothy, you've got the treasure. It's in the written word of God, and the word of God's in you. And the purpose of that treasure is for in you is to remember that, let's then not try to engage the battle in our own strength. When he says in verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us. You see that? Death worketh in us. You see that? Death. When you turn back to 2 Timothy 1, the tears identified in verse 4, the doubt identified in verse 5, the letting the flames of the fire die down, not paying attention in verse 6, the spirit of fear, verse 7, the backing away. All of that, those are all different ways of describing bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Do you see that? Those are all different ways of describing bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So when you go back to 2 Timothy, Paul is reminding Timothy, Timothy, I know exactly what you're going through. I've been through it all. The only resource is to turn to the Word of God. Turn to the Scripture. Don't try to engage in this battle in your own ability, because it will not work. Timothy was blaming himself. Hence, he was just going through all his emotional upheavals. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, no reason to blame yourself. Satan is the god of this world. He hates the message. We live in a present evil world. The Holy Spirit told us ahead of time that this great departure is coming, Timothy, and it's happened. You witnessed it happen, Timothy. So we can either pack up our tent, fold everything, and go home, and stick our tail underneath us and feel sorry for ourselves. Or we can re-engage in a walk of faith, and in the midst of all the church turning away, in the midst of the apostasy, you know what? Let's just walk by faith. Let's just take the message out, and let's find some people who will see this and stand for it and pass it on. He reminds Timothy about one such individual already. You're back at 2 Timothy 1, are you? You can see it, verse 15, he told Timothy about a couple of guys that left, Phygellus and Hermogenes, but he brings up someone who was faithful. 16, 2 Timothy 1, 16, he says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. When Paul was in chains in Rome, it was kind of dangerous to be associated with this Paul guy. That verse says, he was not ashamed of my chain. He was not ashamed of the reason I was in bonds. He was not ashamed of the message. He was not ashamed to be associated with the messenger. He sought me out very diligently. He had to ask, and he pursued, and he found him, and he refreshed him. See, He reminds Timothy, he says, Timothy, listen, there are men out there, there are believers out there like this. They believe the message. They'll do what they can to promote it. They'll stick with it. They won't be ashamed to be associated with it. So now he tells them in chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son. That my son part is really important. Back in chapter 1, verse 2, he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Even though Timothy was in tears, experiencing doubts, controlled by the spirit of fear, let the flames of the message die down, began to back off of it a little bit, and even maybe disassociate himself somewhat with the Apostle Paul himself personally, Paul still calls him my dearly beloved son, my son. See that? Paul does not distance himself from Timothy. See that? He wants Timothy to know, Timothy, you are my dearly beloved son in the message of grace. You're my son. That had to have been of a great encouragement. Remember how Paul said, what Paul said about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2? Quickly go to Philippians 2 here. Look at Philippians 2, 22. Philippians 2, 22. It says this, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. You see that? So when you write 2 Timothy, he says, Paul is absolutely in no way distancing himself from Timothy as a son. He just embraces him, my dearly beloved son. And he tells him, chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, he says, Timothy, here's what we need to do. 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy, don't try to be strong in yourself. Be strong in the doctrine. Stir the doctrine back up. Know who you are in Christ. Know what it means to be in him. Be strong in the doctrine. And then Timothy, do this now. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Don't change it one bit. Don't add to it or take away from it. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now think about chapter 2, verse 2 in the light of chapter 1, verse 15. Remember what he said in chapter 1, verse 15? He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see that? Against the backdrop of even reminding Timothy, hey, Timothy, you know very well everybody's left the message, but you know, there's still people out there. Let's go find somebody. Go talk to somebody. Right? So it's like, okay, take the whiteboard and erase it. Now start with the blank slate. Go find someone. Go share the gospel with someone. Go build him up in the faith. Because the fact that he says at chapter 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That verse demands they're out there somewhere. It's not Timothy's responsibility to make a person become faithful. What he is to do is to first stir up the doctrine in his own heart. Get the flames going again in his own heart. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And then just go talk to somebody. You might have to talk to 100 people before you find one that'll even listen to you. And then you might have to talk to 1,000 people before you'll find 10 that will let you teach them. But out of those 10, you might find one faithful. And what that person will do, that person will take this information and pass it on to someone else. Who will pass it on to someone else? Who will pass it on to someone else? How do you know for sure Timothy did that? How do you know for sure Timothy did that? And that the pattern in the picture in 2 Timothy 2:2 actually happened. How do you know that? Anybody want to type something in the chat there? Or Nathan, you want to, Nathan, tell us, you want to unmute yourself? How do you know? Nathan, unmute yourself and tell us.
I was trying to point to us because, you know, somewhere along the line, somebody believed the message and told us about it, which tells you there was a line all the way back.
Everybody see that? Someone told us, which means the person that told us, someone told them, which means someone before them told them, which means someone before them told them, which means, and all the way back. Think about how wonderful this is. You know, when you think about it, you go from the first century to where we are now, and they say from about what was about, maybe was it 750 AD or maybe the ninth century to like the year 1000 to maybe 1700. They call it the Dark Ages. I don't think I have the years right, but somewhere in there, right? They call it the Dark Ages. But you really got to realize that there's a real sense in which the Dark Ages happened way earlier than that. The church had already gone into apostasy before Paul had even died. History was already in apostasy. The Dark Ages started way before 1000 AD. The fact that you and I have the truth today, the fact that we have God's Word, the Bible here today, that tells you that someone was faithful all the way through the Dark Ages, quote unquote Dark Ages. That we truly have a legacy that goes all the way back here to 2 Timothy 2:2. See that? No matter how bleak it looks out there, no matter how dark it looks, no matter the storm clouds that are gathering, it looks like they're never going to clear. 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2. It is how this message has gone all the way through the last 2,000 plus years since Calvary, since the start of the dispensation of grace. And it's the same thing you'll see this through. Listen, friends, fundamentally, that's the purpose of 2 Timothy. It is to say, yes, as members of the body of Christ, if you stand for the grace message, you're going to experience the emotional ups and downs of what Timothy himself experienced, of what Paul himself experienced. And the only way that you're going to make it through this is be thou a partaker of these afflictions, but do so according to the power of God. You know the message, know where it originated, therefore the source, and then be not thou therefore ashamed. Timothy, be strong in the message, and then just go and find others. Just tell someone else. Pass it on to someone else. He says things about being a good soldier in verse 3. Not partaking in the affairs of this life like a soldier, verse 4. Striving for the masteries, verse 5. Being a husband, verse 6. Remember to verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, there's the prophecy program, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. There's the mystery program. Timothy, remember the full message, the whole program. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But guess what, Timothy? The word of God's not bound. Just get it out there. It's in this chapter that he reminds Timothy the importance of how to study the word. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be, notice, ashamed. You remember chapter 1, verse 8. Go back to 1, verse 8. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Look at chapter number 1, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my shame. James chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Listen, we often talk about verse 15 when it says need not to be ashamed. We often limit that to ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's a true statement, by the way. You don't want to be ashamed of the judgment seat of Christ. But the context is being ashamed right here, right now. Don't be ashamed right here, right now of the word of God rightly divided. You study the word of God rightly divided. You don't need to be ashamed of what it leads you to see. You don't need to back off of it. You don't need to say, well, I think maybe the rapture is pre-trib, but maybe not. Maybe Paul's our apostle. No, you can stand with boldness and say, Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. God saved us and calls with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You don't need to be ashamed of that right here, right now. I mean, for sure at the judgment seat of Christ as well, but setting in the context is Timothy, study the word of God right now. Workman, you don't need to be ashamed right now, Timothy, as you're going through this battle and this struggle. You don't need to back off the message. The message works. No, that verse doesn't say don't be ashamed of yourself. It says don't be ashamed of the message, the information, the word rightly divided. You don't need to be ashamed rightly dividing the word of truth. If you'll rightly divide the word of truth, you do not need to be ashamed of where the word rightly divided leads you to understand and see and preach and hold, proclaim. He tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. The word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He names two more guys here. If you concern the truth of urge, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. These guys believe in the resurrection. They just put it in the wrong spot. These guys left the pre-tribulation rapture. They left the unique ministry of the Apostle Paul when it comes to what his information says about the resurrection of members of the body of Christ. They put it in the wrong spot. But he reminds Timothy, nevertheless, Timothy, even though you got these guys who have left the message, they're overthrowing the faith of some, nevertheless, the foundation of God stand is sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The iniquity in the context is these false teachers teaching false doctrine that are failing to rightly divide the word of truth. But in the great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver and also of wood and earth and some to honor and some to dishonor. Timothy, you want to be a vessel of honor. If a man therefore purge himself from these false teachers with their false doctrine who are opposing the word of God rightly divided, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be, what's this, a vessel unto honor. Timothy, that's what you want to be. Sanctified, that is set apart, meet, suited, fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You see that? Timothy, stay with the word of God rightly divided. You don't need to be ashamed of the message. You will separate yourself from those that are departing from the message of grace, that won't stand for it, that are opposing it and so forth. And you will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet and prepared. Now, Timothy, there's some other things you need to be aware of. There's some other things you need to be aware of. Chapter 3 now. This now know also, that in the last days, things are going to get so much better. Boy, it's just going to be, we're going to be, like Joe Gornick said earlier, we're going to be able to eat peach cobbler and ice cream all the time and never grow fat. Our cholesterol is never going to go up. We're never going to get out of shape. It's all going to be great. I don't think so. That verse says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Timothy, you think it's bad now? It's going to get worse. Timothy, you haven't begun to see how bad it's going to get. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. That's Romans chapter 1 right there. Those things describe the very reasons for which God, back in Genesis 11 and 12, 10 and 11, I'm sorry, he gave the Gentiles up. The satanic control over the nations had become so infected the nations, so totally controlled, God gave them up, as it were. And he says, Timothy, it's going to be just like it was back there that resulted in God having to give up the Gentiles. But Timothy, verse 5, they're going to have a form of godliness. They're going to have religion, all right. But denying the power of the power of true godliness is the word of God, and they're going to deny that. Timothy, you got to turn away from them. Just like Moses back in his day, he had opposition from Janus and Jambres and so forth. You know what? You're going to have those who oppose you today. But Timothy, you know this. Jump to verse 10. Timothy, listen. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. I'm at verse 10. Timothy, you've fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Watch what he does in verse 11. Because he's saying to Timothy, you've fully known my persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. When was that? That's Acts 14. That's Paul's first apostolic journey. That's when Paul was stoned and left for dead, as it were. Timothy witnessed that. By the way, that was instrumental in Timothy and his grandmother and mother becoming converted. You see what he does? He said he takes Timothy's mind all the way back to 25 to 30 years prior to this moment in history and says, Timothy, you've been with me all this time. You saw from the beginning how I was treated, what the world thought about this message. Timothy, you've experienced this yourself, and that's what you're going through. And he says at verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Timothy, that's why you're experiencing what you're experiencing. Evil men and seducers, they're just going to wax worse and worse. Deceiving, being deceived is going to get worse and worse. So Timothy, here's what you need to do. Verse 14. In the light of the perilous times, Timothy, that are coming, in light of how bad it was already and it's going to get worse, in the light of the opposition is going to intensify, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. Everywhere you look, it's going to look like the lie program is totally, completely winning and never going to lose. Timothy, just do this. Verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So Timothy, continue in the doctrine. And Timothy, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. They're able to make you wise unto salvation. All phases of salvation. Not only from hell, but Timothy in particular, save you from the emotional tyranny and ups and downs you right then are experiencing in the midst of this heated battle for the truth. They're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Timothy, you have the resource at your hand, at your disposal. You've got the Word of God. You've got the power of God. The Word of God is able to truly furnish you into all good works. So Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Those are two different events. Jesus Christ is going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. That's the rapture for us and his kingdom. That's the second coming in the kingdom program. Timothy, I need you to do this. Just preach the word. Preach the word. The old saying, the main issue is to keep the main issue, right? You've heard that concept or different phrases, right? The main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing, he just tells them, preach the book, man. Preach the book. Preach the word. The instant in season, out of season. Listen, the word is the issue. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Timothy, you've witnessed it at Asia, and it's going to sweep the, going to sweep the world. They're not going to endure it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. He tells Timothy what the future is going to look like, so Timothy shouldn't be surprised by it. He knows what to do. He's being instructed as to what to do in the light of it, that he's got the source, that he's got the authority of the Word of God to move forward. And then he tells him this. He says, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. And then he says this, make full proof of, notice, thy ministry. He's turning everything over to Timothy here. And Timothy, guess what? Verse 6, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. He said to Timothy, listen, it's bad. It's going to get worse. I'm giving the whole ministry to you, and I'm going to glory. See ya. Have fun. You know, you kind of wonder, like Timothy says, wait, what do you mean, Paul? What do you mean you're turning it over to me? Well, he does tell Timothy, look what he says. Look at verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He tells him, verse 21, do thy diligence to come, what's this, before winter. Go back to verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly. See how he just really pleads with Timothy, come shortly, come before winter. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. He's departed unto Thessalonica. That's where the whole debate about the timing of the rapture was happening. Christians, he's gone to Galatia. That's the whole debate about the law. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. And he says, only Luke is with me. I have a question for you. You think over Paul's lifetime, not his lifetime, but over a ministry lifetime, let's say 30 years from Acts 9 to this point. Let's say it's about 30, 36 years, somewhere along that. Do you think he led a few people to the Lord personally? Do you think he taught a pretty good number of people the grace message? I mean, yeah. Here he's in prison for the second time. He's been betrayed, as it were, by one of the guys. At least he names him in verse 14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou where also. Timothy, he's coming after you next. He hath greatly withstood our words. See that? Here, Paul is in bonds for the second and the last time. He's going to be executed at this point. He knows. Probably sometime shortly after winter sets in. That's why he says, come before winter. Bring the coat and the books, but especially the parchments, he says. But he says, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Boy, faithful Luke. His only Luke is with me. Where was everyone else? Where were all his Facebook friends? Where are all his buddies, all the people that he taught about eternal life? He says, only Luke is with me. Look at what he says in verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Think about that. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He wants Timothy to realize that Timothy can expect the same types of experiences. But Timothy, even though it might feel like sometime you've been totally, completely abandoned by everyone except Luke and those like Luke, Timothy, remember, the Lord is standing right there with you. Trust his word. You're not going to convert the world. Just go one at a time. 1 Timothy, he warned Timothy, hey, this apostasy's coming. Some have left. 2 Timothy lists, they're all gone. Timothy's discouraged. He's down. He's blaming himself. Paul says, no, Timothy, don't blame yourself. You're not the reason that this happened. Get back in the battle. But do so according to the power of the Word of God. Timothy, you have the Word of God. You have Scripture. It's the power. That's what they need to hear. Let it work in you first. And then just give it out to others. Not everybody's going to believe. Not everybody's going to listen. In fact, most are going to reject it, and many will persecute you. But Timothy, just stick with the book. Because, go back to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But guess what else, Timothy? And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now there's some debate about when it says love is appearing. Is that the rapture? Is that the second coming? What is that? Didn't he already talk about Christ's appearing? Remember chapter 1? Chapter 1 verse 9, he says this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus. Before the world began, that's got to be the unique ministry of Christ to the Apostle Paul, yes? But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's Christ's appearing to Paul. Go back to chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And Timothy, not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Yes, listen, if you love Christ's appearing to Paul, you will love Christ's appearing at the rapture, because you'll see they both are linked together. You cannot separate one from the other. If you reject Christ's appearing to Paul, the unique apostleship, then you will abandon the rapture. They go together. So yes, those that love is appearing, those that love the coming of the rapture. But listen, you will not fully see and appreciate and value and love the rapture if you don't fully see and appreciate his appearing to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when he saved him as Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the Apostle, the chief of sinners that he gave the message of his grace to. He tells Timothy right here, he says, Timothy, you love his appearing. Paul knew that Timothy loved Christ's appearing, both his appearing to Paul and his appearing that would happen at the rapture. So he's telling Timothy, Timothy, you're going to get that crown of righteousness too. Just stick with the message. As we close, can you think of anyone else that is going to get that crown of righteousness based upon verse 8 there? Can you think of anyone else that's going to get that crown of righteousness? If you know someone, I want you to raise your hand. If you know someone's going to get that crown of righteousness, I want you to, yeah, you. It has nothing to do with worthiness. It has nothing to do with being a good enough person. It has nothing to do with, you know, hey, look how great we are. It has to do with the Word of God taught us this, taught us, wow, Christ appeared to this Saul of Tarsus guy, the chief of sinners, and made him Paul the Apostle, and he did so to unfold in history the new dispensation, the dispensation of grace. And he's forming the body of Christ during this time in history, and he's going to come back for us. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive, remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You love is appearing to Paul. You're going to love the rapture. And you won't be able to really genuinely love and value the rapture if you don't really see his appearing to Paul. What a blessed day lies ahead for the body of Christ. So be it. Amen. I'm going to borrow a phrase from the book of Revelation, even though it's not to us and about us, but even so, come Lord Jesus. Yes. All right. Very good. Well, I'm not sure whose hand went up first, but a whole bunch of them went up at the same time. Let's go. I think maybe it was Patty and Tom. You guys go first, please.
Hi. I wanted to share with you, you know, when this whole pandemic was starting to wrap up, they're letting us start to meet again. And it was a while before Tom and I got back. And I had this very unique experience. And it was, we were still hadn't gone yet to the meeting. And my dear sister Anne, who I love in the Lord, she called me and she said, you know, when are you coming back to the meetings? I miss you so much. And then I said, well, I miss you so much too. And she said, I complained to John and said, I miss Patty. When is Patty coming back? And she told me she complained to you. And you said this to her, and I don't think I will ever forget this. And you said to her, and you smiled at her, she said, and you said, she'll be back. And that's all you said. And she shared that with me. And tonight I'm so reminded of it. You have no idea. I felt like, whoa. He said with assurance, she'll be back. And you smiled at her. No. I got the impression there was no doubt. She'll be back. Don't worry. She'll be back. And I thought, why would he say that? Because you had confidence in the word that you have been putting into us for 4 years now, or 5 years, how many years? 5 years, you have been depositing to us, with us, collectively, small groups, big groups, and that deposit of the Word of God and of the mystery and Paul's teaching and all of this and the message of grace is now in us, and we can have confidence, not in us, but in the Word that was deposited. And when she said that, that was my full realization. He has confidence that the Word of God is in me. And it's operating in me. And I'm nobody. And it's in me. And it's giving confidence. And I thought, that is our Word. That's our Lord. That's the Word of God. And
it's the power of God.
It's the power of God. So that's my testimony. I thank you for all your sharing. It won't be a thing, but I just think that, you know, these words, when somebody has confidence in the Word of God in you, it is so strengthening.
It's the Word of God that does
it. It really strengthened me. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Patty.
Amen.
when I was in Idaho there, Tom preached one of the messages, him and Garrett, remember?
Yeah.
That was a great message.
Yeah.
About that very verse, Second Timothy, study why. I think that message is on our website. Go and listen to it. He had 3 points. He only got through 1 point, so maybe he's also learning from the preacher that concept. But that means he's got 2 more points. That means he's got 2 more messages at least to preach. So, but yeah, thank you, Tom.
Mm-hmm.
Neil, you're up next, I think. Yeah, Neil's up next. Or is Jason up next? Jason, you're up next.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right. So couple things. Like first and foremost, I discovered your channel on YouTube and have been really excited about that. Not to like puff you up or anything, but it's just been very helpful to me. And it brings up a question out of what we've been studying tonight, because I've been listening to, I think it's your current series on Sundays, about the cross in prophecy and mystery. And you talk, and I can't remember if it's that particular message that I heard where you're talking about ashamed being, you know, basically being let down by, like, it's been proven that you can't depend on it. And you talked about, you know, in 1 Timothy, you pointed out that verse where, Timothy, don't be ashamed of this. And it's not that he's in, at least you pointed out, like, in some context it means that he's not, shouldn't be necessarily be embarrassed by it, but been disappointed or let down by it. Would that still be contextually the same in this particular?
Think of it this way, especially in, like, Psalms, where you'll find David often say things like, let them not be ashamed, like Christ as the Messiah would be saying to the Father, let them not be ashamed who have trusted in me, meaning him. The thing is he's asking the Father, Father, don't let them down, in the sense, not that God would let them down, but the sense of be ashamed. Another way to think about it, he says things like, all they that trust in their riches will be ashamed. They'll find that what they trusted in let them down. Okay, when the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, they're going to find it's not what they trusted it to be. They're going to find when they trusted Christ, they are going to find him to be for them who they trusted him to be. Look over to Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16, when he says at Romans 1:16, when he says, Romans 1:16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's not talking about personal shame about himself. His confidence is in the message. So he's saying, I'm not ashamed of the message, meaning I understand the message works. Okay? So the sense of a shame there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It'll work. I just got to go out and preach it. God will save anyone who believes it, is the sense of a shame there. Okay? So when you take a similar type of thing, when you go to 2 Timothy, when he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony. Timothy, the testimony, it's the truth. It works. You don't need to back off of it. You don't need to be ashamed of the messenger, because Paul really is the apostle of the Gentiles. You don't need to be ashamed of that. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain. That he was not ashamed to be associated with Paul's ministry and message. So there definitely is that link there, if I'm understanding what you're asking. So when you go to 2 Timothy 2:15, when he says there, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, when we study the Word of God, God's way, we don't need to be ashamed about the conclusions it leads us to. We don't need to be ashamed about it. People who reject right division, they'll try to make you back off of the message, but you don't need to back off the message. You don't need to be ashamed. That's not personal shame, but just uphold the message. It'll do the work. I heard it said, Pastor Jordan said this concept a long time ago. He said, you don't need to defend a lion. Just open the cage. The lion will defend himself. Kind of a concept. You know, I just like that a concept. So anyway, does that clarify your question?
Yeah, that was fantastic. This kind of ties in with the further, you know, we're talking about all these people falling away, going their own way, getting wrapped up in, like, all these other, you know, for lack of a better word, heresies, you know, like the teaching of, like, oh, we need the law, you know, we need to follow it, or, you know, the genealogies and the vain babblings and blah, blah, blah. You know, I know that Jesus' ministry was specifically to the Jews and for the earthly kingdom. Told a lot of parables, and they, you know, were pertaining to that kingdom, and, you know, not, you know, and again, with the messages that you've been preaching, the cross and the mystery and what have you, you made it very evident that that gospel message is very, very different than the gospel of grace. And, but is it applicable the parable of the sower and the seed, where you know, he talks about the four different, you know, one falls on the rocky soil, or not the rocky soil, one falls by the wayside, it's immediately eaten up, one falls on rocky soil, shoots up, and then, you know, gets scorched and dies, one falls amongst thorns, and is choked out and dies, and then the fourth, you know, falls on good soil, sprouts up, and, you know, has all this fruit, you know, even as much as 100-fold. Would that be applicable in this situation, you know, where we're talking about, you know, the gospel message of grace specifically, you know, where, you know, you were talking about how, like, you tell, like, 100 people, maybe one in that 100 gets it, then you, you know, and then one out of 100 of those people get it further and, you know, and further and further until you just have, like, this absolutely faithful person.
Yeah, it is applicable in the sense of you go out and you sow the seed.
Okay.
One plants, one waters, we trust God to give the increase. The parable, the specifics about it, he's really conveying to the disciples there that they can expect about a 25% return on their harvesting because it's one-fourth, right? And then of that one-fourth, you know what I mean by that, 25%? So there's four different types of soil, so they're going to go out and that they can expect. They're not going to convert the whole nation.
Right.
Go out, okay. But you would not want to extrapolate from that idea that therefore every fourth person that you show the gospel is going to get saved.
That's really never been my experience anyway. So.
Yeah, exactly. But the idea of, yes, look over to 2 Corinthians, hold on, 9 here. Look over to 2 Corinthians 9:6. So yes, an application is the concept of sowing a seed if you're going to expect to get any fruit, okay, or harvest it, okay. Here's a principle that's true, really in any dispensation. You can see it 2 Corinthians 9:6. He says, "But this I say." He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So the principle there is true, that if you go out and share the gospel with 100 people over say a 1 month period of time, compared to 100 people over a 10-year period of time, you're gonna see more people get saved just because you're sowing greater numbers, kind of a concept. The old concept that if you're gonna enter into a fishing contest, then the person is probably gonna win whoever has the most number of fishing poles out there. At least they got a better odds, kind of a concept. So yes, you can take some of the things in the parables and you can say, well, the principle of sowing and reaping is true, but the specifics you wouldn't want to apply them.
Very good. Just one last thing, you know, you talking about that made me, and I can't remember the specific verse, and I think I might be misquoting it slightly, but a faithful man who can find, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother.
Yes.
It just made me think of that. That's really all I had to say.
That is a verse you can apply. That's a principle you can say that, yeah, you find someone who will stick with you in the Word of God and they can be closer, they can become closer to you than a brother. Yeah. Cool. Yeah, you can ask, anytime you're reading anywhere in Scripture, you first of all want to try to understand it in its setting and its context, interpret it that way, get as much light as you can and continue to get as much light that way you can. And then you can ask, okay, well, is there a parallel for our dispensation? Is there a principle here that we could apply in the dispensation of grace without taking the verses out of their context and without saying these verses are to us? So it's valid to ask those types of questions. A great percentage of the time, you'll have to say, well, no, that verse doesn't apply at all. But a lot of times you'll say, wow, there's kind of a cool principle here, you know. But the more you study, you'll see those, you'll make those connections and so forth, as you already are, by the way.
Thank you.
Neil, you're up next. And then Jim's going to be, Neil, go ahead.
All right. So, yep, just a couple quick comments first here. Joe Przinski, I still need to get your email so I can email you. And Scott, I have a question. Do you have a volleyball, and is your volleyball's name Wilson? And if you don't understand that, then I guess look up a volleyball and Wilson. All right, so on to my question. Okay, back when Timothy was wrestling with this, was Timothy's flesh trying to tell him to go back to the kingdom message, do you think? The reason I ask that question is today, it might be difficult for people who really understand right division, and they're going out and sharing it with people, and then they're starting to realize, boy, I don't have that fellowship with all these other people anymore like I did before, because we have differing messages here. So the flesh might just want to jump back to the easy, let's go back in and just join that system. So do you think that would be something he would be wrestling with at that time?
When I read 2 Timothy, I can't say for sure no, but when I read 2 Timothy, I'm not left with that impression.
Okay.
It's not that it's not worth considering, because when everyone's leaving and the party's going over there and you're left alone, it's like, hey, the party's over with those guys, kind of thing. So you definitely understand that. And yes, he had the flesh as well. I'm not left with that impression. When you look at the specific things that Paul identifies in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, the tears, the doubt, the spirit of fear, things like that, Timothy really was just struggling, blaming himself for the failure and the departure. He just was flat out looking at the wrong. He was completely misinterpreting why the departure happened, why the apostasy happened.
Yeah, I was thinking about, when you said that, I was thinking about the analogy of like this study here, and all of a sudden you came on a Wednesday night and nobody showed up anymore, right? And you're thinking, what did I do? There must have been something I did or said, right? I was teaching the truth all along, but all of a sudden nobody's here. You know,
you know something that you're trying to tell me on behalf of the group or what?
No, but then I also was thinking, when you said in 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. I mean, think about all of us in here, and John all of a sudden goes, well, all right, Jason, I'm done. So I'm turning it over to you. Ernie, it's all yours. Wednesday night, this is your deal now.
So I do. I think about that, how that had to have affected Timothy just personally and emotionally. He knew Paul loved him, but it's like, wait, Paul, you can't leave yet. What are you talking about? You know?
Yeah, I'm not ready.
Yeah, that's really something, you know. So.
All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
You bet. Appreciate you, Nathan. Jim, you're up with your question or comment?
Yes, I have a question on 2 Timothy 4:10.
Yes, go ahead. Jim, goes up there.
What does it mean that they left Paul?
Well, that means that in the context of all the other
2 Timothy.
Yeah. Am I understanding that your question, when it says at 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, what does it mean that they forsook Paul, they left? That's your question, correct?
Yes. Did they left the grace gospel, or
yes,
they just backsliding?
They left the doctrine. That's what they did. Yeah, they left the message. Yeah, it's the same pattern that he identified in chapter 1.
So they are not part.
What's that? Chapter 1, verse 15? See chapter 1, verse 15. Your screen keeps locking up. That's why it's kind of difficult to get what you're saying there, but I think I'm understanding what you're asking. When you look at 2 Timothy 1:15, he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." And then when you look at chapter number 4:10, Demas has forsaken me. So they basically, they left the doctrine. That's what they did.
So they are not part of the body of Christ anymore.
No. Once you're saved into the body of Christ, you are always in the body of Christ. You can never lose your salvation. And you can never be taken out of the body of Christ. But they just departed from the message. The thing that Paul warned about in 1 Timothy 4, when he says that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So those are people in the message, but they just don't believe the message anymore. But if they're saved, they're still in the body of Christ.
Okay. One more question. Brother Jan?
Yes. Go ahead.
Is the same Titus in the book of Titus?
Okay. It broke up. I didn't hear your question. Was it about Titus?
Is Titus in Timothy the same Titus of the book of Titus?
The Titus?
Yes, it appears to be the same Titus. Yes.
Yes.
Yep.
That's right.
Yeah, there's no other indication anywhere in Paul's epistles that it would be a different Titus. So that's a very intriguing story.
If he left the ministry, why Paul wrote him a letter?
Because he wrote Titus to him prior to... He wrote the book of Titus and left Titus at prior to the time when Titus departed.
Oh, I see. Okay. Thank you, Brother John.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Great questions, Jim. Sure appreciate that. Scott, you're up next.
John, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah, I just want to say thanks for showing us the scriptures today. There was that one part where you said where we're dying with Christ in a sense. He was associating with Christ's death. I mean, and we can as saints of the Most High God, when we preach the gospel, the grace of God to the unsaved world, and we tell them that, you know, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe the gospel, the grace of God, trust the blood of Christ. That's the message in a nutshell. I mean, that we're going to suffer persecution. I can imagine he was preaching eternal security to, you know, the world out there that might be professing Christ, and they probably rejected him, or, you know, he was telling unsaved people, hey, you know, you're going to go to hell if you don't, believe the gospel, the grace of God, trust the blood of Christ. And I'm sure that message went over like a lead balloon to some of the unbelievers. You know, and he's suffering. He's got to go to the store. Oh, here's that guy who tells us that he's at Ephesus. He's going down to the mall there. I've been to Ephesus, so you can see that they have like it's a storefront, but I can imagine where he would just walk down the street. He's got to get a loaf of bread or whatever, and maybe they're persecuting him, you know, in his day to day life, you know, within. And if he's all alone, and there's, you know, maybe 6,000-7,000 people there, you know, and those that the saints that were with him have left him, you know, I'm sure that was heart wrenching. There's no doubt about it.
Absolutely. We've all probably experienced to one degree or another when you've tried to share the gospel, for example, with people that are close to you, family members, people you love, and none of us likes rejection anyway. And then when it comes to something that is so, I mean, of such an eternal consequence, and you show up with the family member and they just flat out reject you, it doesn't feel good. I know that we're not supposed to walk by feeling, but it still doesn't feel good, and you feel personally rejected and everything. And Christ was personally, he experienced that personal rejection from his own brothers, half brothers and half sisters, and his own nation. He came unto his own received him not. So when Paul says we bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, it certainly includes those the things that you want to experience right now for even just sharing the gospel with someone and they just reject you.
I know if my wife's family, she's presented the gospel, the grace of God, to her dad, who was part of the Viet Cong in northern Vietnam, and he won't have it. I mean, it's been difficult for her. I mean, she wanted to express, hey, Dad, you can get saved from hell, So that's so I can empathize with her on that point, in the sense that she wants her family saved. She doesn't want to see her dad go to hell. I mean, come on, who does?
Got to be heartrending for her.
Yeah.
For sure.
Thank you very much.
Nathan, did you have your hand up? Did you have a question? And then Raymond's up next.
Just a more of an observation. It's interesting. The world's obsessed with personalities and everything. And then, Titus was a pretty big personality. He was a strong character, and it would make human sense to hand a ministry over to a guy like that, and yet he forsook Paul in the end. And then you got a guy like, timid Timothy who Paul hands the whole ministry over to. And it's almost like a lesson in that God doesn't necessarily need our strengths or looking for our strengths. It's more, he doesn't see things the same way we do. And it's just, there's almost a little spiritual lesson in that. It always kind of surprises me when I read that. Well, the fact that Titus left, such a big, strong personality for the message, and then he left. So
that's an important observation you just made, that when we are weak, then is he strong. Yeah.
That's all. Thanks.
No, that's very, very good. Thanks, Nathan. Raymond, you're up next.
Oh, yeah, it's just a comment. We were reading in 2 Timothy, the word faith or faithful comes up a lot of times. Faithful meaning full of faith. And from my old camp, faithful meant he showed up to church, rain or shine.
Yes.
That was the meaning of faithful. And so I never could understand why Jesus would call the centurion, "I have not seen such faith in all Israel." And as I started to study God's word, I understood, especially when it came to right division, that the centurion understood the time in which he was in. Mm. He understood that this Jew is going to come into my house. The scripture says this, therefore I'm going to be obedient to it. And so now every time I see faith or faithful men, I ask myself, I ask myself, does it make sense to say that this person is one who seeks and holds truth and lets God be true? Like the Bereans in Acts, like they search the scriptures to see if this is true. So faithful doesn't necessarily mean blind loyalty, like I'm just always here, rain or shine, because then everyone's faithful. The Mormons are faithful. The Catholics are faithful.
Yes, yeah.
But faithful is whatever you learn, you have to compare it diligently to the Word of God and rightly divided. Is this my context? So it's just been something that I've always, every time I see that word faithful, I compare it. Like it says, this is a faithful saying. This is a true saying of God. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God cannot deny his own word. His word is truth. You have to be faithful or full of truth. And that's it.
Hey man, that's fantastic. That's so vital. People want to connect the word faith and faithful with that their ability and intensity, if I only had enough faith or, kind of a concept. And yet faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So get more word in you and you'll have more faith. It's not you and I trying to muster it up. we study, we learn, we grow, we get understanding. So the way you describe it is very, very good. Excellent, excellent. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we could take the time this evening to look into your word, and especially in a book like 2 Timothy, because how often we turn to 2 Timothy 2 and 2 Timothy 3 and talk about right division and scripture, and it's so vital to remember the setting of that book was when the church was already in apostasy. Timothy was discouraged. He was down. He was blaming himself. Everybody was jumping ship. The apostle Paul was going to be executed. And that's when you had Paul, pen that book to remind Timothy, and by extension to remind us that everything we need to make it through perilous times, everything we need to make it through this dispensation of grace, we have in your written, infallible, inerrant, perfect, holy, precious, priceless word. And therefore, you just instruct us just to continue that, just to stay in the word, stay in the book. So we thank you for such simple instruction, yet so powerful and profound. In Christ's precious name, we give thee praise and honor. Amen.